The scripture is full of promises. We cherish these promises. We love them. We rejoice in these promises. But in many times, we see great gap between God's promises and our reality. We know that this is God's word. We believe it. We trust in it. But in a world of uncertainty, in hard times, in the midst of our struggles, how do we think of these promises? Do we trust that what the Lord is saying in His word is for our good? If I ask anyone today, God is love, God is on the throne, all things work together for good for those who love God. I don't think anyone here would say, no, I doubt it. He would say, yes. Yes, He is. But I'll be honest with you. Even sometimes when I see these things with my lips, deep in my heart, I know that I do not believe in them right now. I'm doubting. My actions say so. The way I talk, the anxiety that I may have on my bed at night says so. The conflicts that I go through with others, trying to protect myself, trying to fix my problems with my own hands, say so. Don't you trust God's promises? Do you trust that He has forgiven all of your sins? Do you trust that everything is working together now as He is conforming you to be in the image of His Son? And even these hard things that are happening are part of His plan, His tools? Well, many times we fall into doubt, doubting God's word, His promises. And Satan knows how to plant these doubts in his heart, in our hearts. To say, he may say, do you still believe these promises? Look at your life. Look what's happening. Does He really love you? Does God even care? Why are you singing? Look at your life. He loves to plant doubt. He always wants people to doubt God's word, His faithfulness, His promises. This was His trick from the very beginning. Planting doubt, putting the seeds of doubt in the heart of men. He came to Eve and Adam. Did God really say? Do you trust Him? Do you trust His word? Do you think what He is saying is for good, for your good? And then Adam was not fallen. He was in the garden. No opposition. In harmony with his wife. In harmony with God. Yet what Satan did was successful. Think of our position now. It is very violent. The attack is really violent. He comes to fallen people, prone to sin, prone to doubt. In a world which is in enmity against God. With all the worldliness around us. And he's trying to plant the same doubt. Do you still trust this word? These old stories? Do you still trust this? Do you still trust these promises? And when we see these promises and our reality, we see the gap is big and we struggle. And today, the chapter that we read, it's about someone that every one of us would think of him in a very high place among God's people. Abraham, the father of the believers. When we think of the word faith, believe, What is the name that may come to your mind? Abraham. Some theologians said maybe the greatest act of obedience ever done on this earth after Christ going to the cross, after this great act of the Son of God himself, we may say that Abraham's act to bring his child to the altar, being ready to sacrifice him, this is the greatest act of belief or obedience. Abraham. But as we read this chapter, we see this same gap between his reality and God's promises. And in this situation, we see Abraham is in an encounter with God, a dialogue between God and Abraham. Prayer. Someone who is struggling because of his reality, and he's praying. He's talking with God. Let's go back and see what Abraham was saying. We can think of this dialogue between Abraham and God in two parts. We'll take the first six verses first. This is the first dialogue. And then we'll look at the second part, which is from verses 7 to 21. In the first part, you'll see this. God is the one who initiates, the one who begins the dialogue. Abraham will answer, and God will answer back. God, Abraham, God. And then starting from 7 to 21, it will happen again. God will come to Abraham, initiates the dialogue. Abraham will answer, and God will answer him back. It begins like that. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. Before understanding what were these words, what did Moses mean by saying after these things? What he was talking about? Well, there were some events before that, and they are very important to our context. We know from chapter 12 that the Lord called Abraham from his family, from his land, from his kinship, and to go to another place. And only his nephew, Lot, went with him. And then we know in chapter 13 that there was a conflict between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants because of the land. And Abraham told Lot, well, choose whatever you want. Whatever you'll choose, I'll take the other side. And Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah, and he went there. But then we know in chapter 14, the chapter just before this, that there was a war. There was a war between kings. We read this in chapter 13 and 14, war between great kings, four kings and five kings. And because of this war, or the results of this war, that Lot was taken in captivity as a prisoner. And the kings that were fighting this war were tyrants. Strong kings, one of them called Chedorlaomer. He has been the king of this area for 12 years. Very strong king, a tyrant, an evil king. And Abraham, with 300 men, with the help of the Lord, went and saved Lot. And the Lord gave him victory against this tyrant. And then he went back. And people may expect Lot will go back with Abraham. Now he will go and help him. He will not go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. But we read in chapter 14 that Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah again. He didn't go with Abraham. Now think of Abraham. Put yourself in his shoes. What he may be thinking at that time. Well, now I have been in a war. I had a victory against an evil king. And the only family that I may have had was Lot, and Lot did not join me. I'm alone. He must be very afraid, concerned. It's not just I'm away from my country, from my people, but even Lot, the one that I just saved, did not join me. In fact, I'm not sure if these kings came against me. Lot himself may not come and join and save me. He already abandoned me. He must be afraid, feeling alone. And in this circumstances, the Lord came to Abram and said, "Fear not. Fear not. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield." Not Lot. Not anyone else. Not your family. I am thy shield. And thy exceeding great reward. And this is how Abram, the hero of faith, answered. And Abram said, "Lord, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Abram is telling God, "Your promises are beautiful. They're great. I have been listening to them for 10 years now. When the Lord called him, it has been 10 years, almost 10 years. I have been thinking of these promises. They are nice. They are encouraging. I left everything. But look at what I am in. Is there a hope for me? I'm frustrated. I have no child. I'm getting older. I'm 85. And my wife is 75. And I have no children. You have promised me to give me great seed, great offspring, land, a blessing to the whole world. And now I am in enmity with people. Even Lot abandoned me, and no children." He pours out his complaint before the Lord. And his complaint is about the seed. Abram was not satisfied with the goods that he had. Abram was rich when he came out of Egypt. He was rich. He had a lot of blessing, a lot of earthly blessings. But this is not what Abram was looking for. Abram was looking for the seed. Not just to have a child, but he knew that the blessing of the Lord will come through the seed. The restoration that the Lord promised from Genesis 3:15 will come through the seed. Lord, where are your promises? You promised that you will be with us. You promised that you will restore us. There will be a blessing. And I see nothing. It's amazing that Abram did not just ask for protection. He did not ask for more wealth. He was asking for a seed. And not just to have a son from his loins. He's waiting for the promises. And it's amazing how this was his greatest need at this point. You know, our greatest need is always the main topic in our prayers. If you want to know what is your greatest need, what you really think of your prayers. Think of what you ask from the Lord. What you pray for is very precious to you. And to me, what I pray for is very precious to me. Like Abraham. A preacher once said, "Look at a woman, a mother, who has a sick child, and listen to her prayers in the night, in the evening. Would you expect what she would be praying for? She would be praying for her sick child because she loves him. What you love, what you really treasure, you'll be praying for." And Abraham was praying for God's promises to be fulfilled. "Lord, where are your promises? My reality does not fit. There's a big gap between who I am now and your promises. And every day passes. It's getting harder. 10 years ago, it was easier. It's getting harder." Before going to God's answer to Abraham, we need to think of what Abraham is doing. Is it a good thing to bring our complaints, to bring our frustration before the Lord or not? Abraham brings his complaint before the Lord. To whom else shall he go? He is waiting for the Lord. He is not grumbling. Some people, when things go bad with them, when the prayers are not answered, they grumble, they stay silent, and they stop asking. I don't need anything from you. I'll try to fix it myself. As if a child would go to his father and say, Father, I need this. I need this, please, I need this. And then the father doesn't answer or does not respond. Then the son would decide, okay, I'll get it myself. I do not want your help anymore. Abram did not do this. He went back to God with his struggle, with his complaint. Lord, where are your promises? It is very good to express your struggle before the Lord. We are not praying the ideal prayers. We are praying the true prayers from the heart. We express our struggles. Lord, I'm struggling with this. I'm afraid. I want to see your promises fulfilled in my life. My reality is hard. To whom else shall I go, O Lord? This is what Abraham did. Pride will make us say, I will solve my problem myself. I can manage. It's unbelief and frustration with God, which can be expressed in ignoring him, living without him. I do not need to pray anymore. I do not need to ask. I'll do it myself. Abraham did not do this. He was a man of faith. Even his struggles he brought to the Lord. How can you escape him? How can you escape God? How can you turn his back to him? Abraham complained as a believer. And the believers, they struggle, but they never turn their back to God. They never turn their back to him. They trust his sovereignty. They trust his love. And they come back to him in humility and supplication. And this is what Abraham said. Lord God. It's amazing how he addresses God. Lord God, I know you are the sovereign God. You are my Lord. He's struggling, but he's trusting at the same time. This is the tension that the believers are living in. They do not deny their reality, their struggles. But they come to the Lord in humility, talking to him as their sovereign Lord. And the Lord will answer Abraham. Look how the Lord answered him. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. God did not rebuke Abraham in his struggle. He did not tell him, Did I not promise you? Didn't I say that I will do this to you? Can't you believe? Can't you trust me? The Lord is long-suffering. He is merciful. And his mercy is abundant. He comes to the weak, to the doubtful, to those who are struggling, and reassures them again, and say it again, even to begin with them and say, fear not. He doesn't get tired with us. We get tired with each other when someone repeats a question and again, when our children repeat their mistake again and again. At some point, we get tired. At this point, many times, it's very close. But the Lord is long-suffering. He knows that we are weak. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And he comes and speaks to us over and over again, telling us the same promises. sending us his people, his word, preached, read, reassuring us of his love and his promises again. And he confirmed what he said to Abraham. Abraham, it will not be Eliezer, no Lot, but your son will inherit you. And then he brought him outside and showed him the stars. Can you count these, Abraham? Can you count these? Your seed, your offspring will be like that. And it's amazing how the Lord is dealing with us. We, the weak vessels, sometimes he talks with us with tangible things. Things that we can see, we can understand. Even today. Next week, or the coming Lord's Day, we'll see baptism. And the week after, we'll have the Lord's Supper. These great signs of the covenant. And in these signs, we see visible signs of God's love and faithfulness. We see them with our own eyes. When you see the water sprinkled on the babies, on the infants, we remember that the Lord washed our sins with his blood. He's reminding us. When we eat from the bread and from the cup, we remember that he died for us. He's telling us the gospel again, not only through the words, even through these signs. And he's doing this with Abraham. Can you see this, Abraham? This number will be your seed. How condescending the Lord is. How merciful he is. He comes to us in our weakness and speaks to us in a language that we can understand, to comfort us, to assure us in our struggles. He's strengthening our confidence with his promises again and again. And then Abraham answered the Lord, verse 6. Not in words, but the text says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteous. If you ask Abraham, did you get any proof now that the promises will be fulfilled in your life? Did anything change, Abraham? Did you become younger? Is Sarah pregnant now? Nothing changed. What happened is the Lord promised him, gave him his word. And without any evidence, any tangible evidence, Abraham believed. In fact, if Abraham depended on his previous experience, the last 10 years, nothing happened. Nothing about the seed is clear. If he depended on his experience, he would say, I will not believe this again. I will not walk with you again. He did not depend on his experience, but he depended on God's word. The Lord said that he will do this, and he is able to do this. Without tangible evidence, being 85 years old, his wife is 75, she's not pregnant, and without any strength in himself, without any hope that he may think that he has, he believed the Lord. And this great text is quoted again and again in the New Testament, Romans 4, Galatians 3. And the Lord is using this incident to tell us what does it mean to be justified by faith. Abraham had no strength. He has no hope in himself that God's promises may be fulfilled. So do we. In ourselves, we have no strength that God's promises of forgiveness and justification may be fulfilled in our lives. We cannot do anything to be justified before the Lord. The only thing that we have is God's promises, that all those who believe in Christ, trusting that all their sins will be forgiven if they believed in Christ. This is all what we have. Those who have this kind of faith, the Lord would say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. They are justified by faith. If they look to their experience, if they look into themselves, if they try to find something for them to give them this comfort, this peace, this justification, they will never find. But if they look to God's promises in Christ, that he is able to justify the ungodly, they would be justified. Abraham was weak. He had nothing. And we are weak. We have nothing. We are sinners. But the Lord comes to justify the ungodly based on what Christ did for them. Abraham's faith was the instrument through which the Lord counted him as righteous. But then we come to the second dialogue between God and Abraham. And God starts again. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Again, God will begin the dialogue. Abraham, we talked about the seed, but there's something else that I talked to you about before, and we did not discuss it again, the land. Abraham, remember, I promised to give you a land. I promised that you will inherit the land. And let's talk about this. First of all, he reminds him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldeans. I am the one who began with you, Abraham. Do you remember? I did not choose you to do this. I did not choose you to bless you, to bring you, to give you seed, to make you inherit the land, because you deserved it. Abraham was an idolater. He worshipped idols. He was not better than anyone else. Yet the Lord chose Abraham and called him. And he started his work with him. And in the midst of his struggles, in the midst of his reality that looks very far with the promise, the Lord is reminding him, Abraham, you may be doubting now, you may be struggling, but I want to remind you, how did it all start? Did you come to me first and say, I would love to be one of your people? Didn't I come to you and chose you and did these great things in your life? I am the one who began this with you, Abraham. You are not better than those who are around you. You are the same. Yet I began with you. And if I begin something, I will complete it. I will fulfill it. And this is a very important message for our struggles. When we are in our struggles, when we see the gap between our reality and God's promises, the Lord is reminding us. Do you remember how it all started? Do you remember what did I do with you? Do you remember how I changed your life? Do you remember your past being dead in your trespasses and sins? Do you remember when I raised you from this deadness? Do you remember? If I did this to you when you were far from me, wouldn't I continue? The one who began will fulfill. And the Lord is telling Abraham, I am the one who brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans. But then he continues and say, to give thee this land to inherit it. I will give you this land. He's affirming his promises. But he's using a very interesting word, to inherit it. He's not just telling him, I'm going to give you this land to live in it. He's talking about inheritance. Abraham is going to be an heir. not of his father, not of his earthly father. The Lord is talking about inheritance with God. What a word. Three things about this word, at least. First of all, it's permanent. The inheritance is permanent. You do not lose it. It's yours. It will never be taken from you. To be taken from you means that there's someone stronger than me that will take it from me, Abram. No one can take this from me. It's permanent. But the second thing about this inheritance, it tells something about the relationship between Abram and God. Abram and his descendants and God. Abram, you are a son. It's not just that the Lord is giving a gift, a blessing to Abram. The greatest blessing to Abram, that you'll be my son. To have this land as an inheritance means I will be with you. I shall be your God. And you and your descendants shall be my people. This is what it means to be heirs. Heirs with God. Heirs with Christ. Heirs of God. And the Lord is promising Abram, there's a relationship between you and Abram. Between you and me, Abram. And it's not an ordinary relationship, but rather a relationship of sonship. This is exactly what the Lord is telling the believers in the New Testament. Those who have the faith of Abraham, who are called the sons of Abraham, they are not just the sons of Abraham by faith. They are the sons of God himself. They are heirs of God and heirs with Christ. They are sons. And the third thing about inheritance, it does not come because you worked for it. No son is getting inheritance from his father because he deserved it as a son. It's not about your competence. It's not about your skills. It's an inheritance from the Father. And the Lord is telling Abraham, you will inherit the land, Abraham. Do not be afraid. I am the one who promised. And I am the one who is able to fulfill my promise. This promise is not dependent on Abraham's performance, nor our performance. It's not dependent on Abraham's integrity, but on God's faithfulness. Because of Christ's integrity, because of Christ's obedience, we'll be heirs with Christ. And Abraham's answer was a new question. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? You may read this and say, oh no, again, Abraham. Didn't you learn? The Lord himself just appeared to you and confirmed his promises to you. Abraham, this doesn't look good. But don't be in a rush judging Abraham. Look two verses earlier. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham is a believer. Yet he's asking the Lord, Lord, I need more confirmation. I need more assurance. How can I know? I have been like this for 10 years and nothing happened. Give me a word. Send me something. Show me something, O Lord. How can I know that I will inherit the land? How can I know that me and descendants will be with you forever? And this situation, it reminds us of us as sinners. Many times we do not trust God's promises. Or we trust them today, and then the following week things happen. And we find ourselves doubting again. And we say, maybe we are not true believers. We are doubting again. We don't stop. Well, Abraham was struggling. You may say, the Bible is very rich, very rich. God's promises are very rich. What the Lord is telling Abraham is very rich. You will inherit me. I will live with you forever. This is very rich. But my situation is very, very difficult. And the more we look at ourselves, we think it will never happen. And the more we look at ourselves, we find ourselves more disappointed and hopeless. But then the Lord will show Abram something. In his love and mercy, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And he will come again and assure us. Look how the Lord is coming to Abram. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all this, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. What is this? You may have heard this before, but in case you did not, I will explain what does this mean. We call this chapter, it's a covenantal chapter. The Lord is making a covenant with Abraham. And he's the one who asked him, take me these animals, bring these animals. And this is the way they made the covenant at that time. Listen to this, children. When two people would like to make a kind of an agreement together, a covenant together, they would say, we will bring sacrifices and we will cut them into two pieces. And we'll put one piece on the right hand side and another, the other half of the other on the left hand side. And the two parties will decide to walk between these two halves. As if they are saying, well, I promise to be committed to our agreement, and if I break it, if I'm not faithful to this agreement, let what happened to these animals happen to me. That's how they signed contracts at that time. That's how they made deals. They made a covenant. And the Lord of Lords, the great God of heaven, is coming to a weak vessel, an 85 years old man, living in a tent, to make a covenant with him. In the same way that they were making covenants. And he said, bring me these things, and I will make the covenant with you. And don't think of the scene as if it was a nice scene. A red carpet there with nice lights, and the Lord is moving and or making this covenant with Abraham. No. It was a bloody scene. Sacrifices, maybe smell, bad smell, fearful scene. And the text says that darkness came in the scene. It was a fearful scene. And we would expect that the Lord will walk with Abraham in this between these pieces to tell him, well, I confirm my promises to you, Abraham. This relationship will never be cut. Look, you and me, we will walk together. But surprisingly, Abram did not walk through the sacrifices. One day, they asked R.C. Sproul, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? What's your favorite verse in the Bible? He didn't like the question. He said, I don't like this question. I love the whole Word of God. But if I have to choose one verse, I will choose this verse in chapter 15. I will choose verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamb that passed between those pieces. And you may wonder, hey, R.C. Sproul, is this your favorite verse in the Bible? It doesn't look like a favorite verse in the Bible. But you say, yes, it is. Because it means a lot. It's only God himself who came here in the smoking furnace, in the burning lamp, and who may read this and do not remember what happened in the Exodus. The Lord himself, the smoking furnace and burning lamp, passed through the sacrifices. And Abram is asleep. He's not there. As if the Lord is telling him, Abram, this promise, this covenant that I'm making with you, I am alone responsible to fulfill it. I will do it. It is not depending on you. And if you break this deal between you and me, if you break this covenant, if you do not obey me, if you do not follow me, I will pay the price. It will not be you who will be torn to two pieces. It will be me. I am responsible for the consequences of this covenant. And it was not just an imagery scene. It was not just that the Lord is teaching Abraham something. He was not exaggerating. This scene really happened on Calvary. It was not sacrifices that were torn into two pieces. And by the way, these five sacrifices that are mentioned here are the same sacrifices of the book of Leviticus. It was not sacrifices on Calvary. It was God Himself, incarnate. God Himself paid the price for this covenant to be fulfilled. For God's promises to inherit the land forever, that Abraham and his descendants would be his people forever. The price of this covenant was paid by God Himself. What He told Abraham here was not a fairy tale. It was a type of what He's going to do in real, so that we may have this access to God forever, so that He may be called our God, and we may be called His people. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Do you remember this scene, children? The Holy of Holies, with a veil before it. No one can come to the Holy of Holies. No one can approach. Only the high priest once a year. But no one from the people can come. But on the day of the cross, on the day where Christ died, this veil was torn. And the access to God's presence forever has been opened. And the writer of Hebrews, he's saying, do you know what was this veil? Do you know what was torn so that we may come to God's presence? It was Christ Himself. God's covenant was fulfilled and sure because God Himself, God incarnate, died in our place, paying the prices that we should have paid. Abraham did not pass through the sacrifices. Only God did. Abraham, my promises are sure. What the Lord did with Abraham 4,000 years ago, in the midst of his struggles, when his reality looked very far from the promises, He showed him a scene. He showed him the cross from afar. When you are in these struggles, when you see your reality is far from the promise, look to the cross. The Lord will bring this message again before you. Do you doubt my love? Look to my Son. I did not spare him, but I have given him to you. What can separate us from the love of God? He has sent his Son to die in our place. And every time we doubt, every time we have these struggles, every time we come and pour our hearts before the Lord in prayer, Lord, the promises are very far from my reality. I'm struggling with this sin. I'm in bondage. You have promised that you can free me. I can't. I have these problems with my wife. I have these problems with my children. I can't have peace. I can't sleep. And the Lord would say, I promise to be your blessing. And everything is working together for good. I know your struggles. But I want you to make sure that I love you to the extent that I have sent my son to die for you. Every time we struggle, we come to the Lord. He would bring us back to the gospel. That's why we say we have to preach the gospel all the time. We have to see the gospel. It's our only hope. And this is what the Lord himself is doing to his people. From the Old Testament, they would look at it from afar. And even now, we look back to what has happened 2,000 years ago. And we know that he has sent his son and died in our place. This is what the Lord showed Abraham. Showed him his love, his faithfulness, his commitment to fulfill his promises. And because Christ died, these promises are sure. They are sure. Was this for Abraham only? It was for us. All Abraham's descendants. It's for you and all your descendants, Abraham. I am making this covenant between those who have the same faith of Abraham, who trust that the Lord to be their own blessing. But although Abraham heard this, the promises were for him and his descendants. We read about one of his descendants, the next chapter, which is Ishmael, a son of Abraham in the covenant, had the sign of the covenant, but we know he did not enjoy all the blessings of the covenant. He did not have the faith of Abraham. And it's fearful. We may be here enjoying God's blessing, listening to these words, seeing the gospel being proclaimed again and again. And we put our feet over the Son of God. We trembled on the Son of God. Some people of the covenant may do this. Yes, some people did. They have listened. They have listened to the gospel. They have been in the church for all of their lives. But they trembled on the Son of God. They did not come with belief. The same writer of the Hebrews, after saying this glorious verse in chapter 10, he says these words. How much worse punishment do you think is due to him who has trembled on the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and despised the Spirit of grace? Think of these words with me. Trodden underfoot, the Son of God. To look at this scene in Genesis 15, where God himself descends to pass between these two, between the sacrifices, pledging that he is the one who will bear my punishment, my disobedience. Yet I blaspheme and scorn the grace of God. Do not care about the word being preached. I'm not saying that your faithfulness all the time, that being without sin should be the right reaction. No, Abraham was struggling. And every believer is struggling. But he is struggling as he believes, as he is looking to the promises. He feels his weakness and come to the Lord. He doesn't give his back to the Lord. And as you listen to this word preached week after week, do not give your back to the Lord. Faith never gives its back to the Lord. Do not trodden under the foot the Son of God. How much sorer punishment, how much worse punishment. The New Testament is full of these promises. Well, great promises for the Jews, for the sons of Abraham. But at the same time, great responsibility for us to hear these promises, for us to come and gather and pray and enjoy these blessings, listening to these promises. It's a great privilege, but it's a great responsibility. And if we just ignore them, if we just trodden the Son of God, how worse punishment? How worse punishment? Are you struggling? Abraham was struggling. Come to the Lord and tell him, "Oh Lord, show me your promises again. Confirm them to me. Show me the Son. Show me the Son who bore my sins on the cross. Confirm these promises in my heart, O Lord. My reality is hard. My problems are big. But you are greater. You are mightier. You are the one who did not spare your Son, but sent him to save a sinner like me." Amen. O Lord, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our fears, our doubting hearts, we come to you and ask for a word. We ask for a sign, and you have given us the sign. We thank you for your word, the word that proclaims your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. Give us this assurance in our hearts so that we may come with Abraham and say, "Lord, I believe. I cast all my fears and struggles before you." That we may come with Abraham and say, "Lord, we declare it today that we are waiting for the city that has the foundations, whose builder and maker is God himself." Give us this assurance, O Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.